My wife Katie is here, and we have three children that are 4, 2, and 1. And so you'll have a chance to meet them after the service, I am sure. But we're the Levesque family, and we are church planting in the city of Dearborn, Michigan. Me and my wife are both lifelong Michiganders, born and raised. We're born in Flint, Michigan, and my father planted a church in Corunna, Michigan when I was 2 years old. And so I got to grow up in a Christian home, pastor's home, and a church planting home. And some of my earliest memories are being part of that ministry and kind of had the opportunity to grow alongside of that ministry. I attended Pensacola Christian College with my wife, and we were married shortly after graduation, and I had the opportunity to go on staff at my home church there in Corunna, and that's the place where I had served for the last 5.5 years. And it was just over 2 years ago in the summertime that the Lord kind of put this burden for the city of Dearborn on our hearts. Being a Michigander, I always knew where Dearborn was. I always knew what Dearborn was and kind of what it represented. But it was in a prayer meeting of the Michigan Revival Conference. We were praying for the state of Michigan that the Lord would revive our state and that we would see a revival of church planting and things, that a number of pastors began to pray for the city of Dearborn, specifically that God would send someone there and that they would send a church planter there. And I was in those prayer meetings, and the Lord really pricked my heart, and I started to look. I just started to ask the Lord, do we need a church in Dearborn, and what would that look like? And as I began to investigate it for myself, the Lord just continued to add on to this burden that yes, we need a church in Dearborn, and that I was indeed the one, and that was what the Lord was calling us to go and do. And so it was just about 1 year ago that we fully announced that we were going to be going to do this. It was last September that we said we had the desire and the goal and the burden to plant a church in Dearborn, and we set the goal that we would be able to raise our support and move to Dearborn and do all of those things in 1 year's time, and God has been good. It's been a whirlwind of a year, but we're here with you now, kind of at the end of that year, and we've been able to move to Dearborn and start some of the work. I'll share a little more info with you after the video, but before you see the video, I can share with you the praise that we were able to launch our public services in Dearborn just about 6 weeks ago. September 12th was our first service there in Dearborn, so we've been able to start the work there and begin able to see some first fruits. So we go to Dearborn with some energy and some assurance and some confidence, not in ourselves, but in the power of God. And that's what I want to share with you real quickly with the time that I have here tonight, is to share with you some of our heart and our burden, how we look at the city of Dearborn, and what gives us the assurance that God can work in the city of Dearborn. And I want to show you that from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3 have become special passages to me over this process, and I've had many opportunities to preach from them, and every time that I do, it renews my energy and it fires me up. And that's not just because when we read in Exodus chapter 3, it is the passage that we know as the burning bush. And so it is a fiery passage, and the Lord lights a fire here in a bush, but he lights a fire here in a man, in Moses, and gives him a vision and gives him a calling and a task that was greater than he was. And this calling has communicated so much to me, because we learn in the burning bush about God. We learn a couple things about God. We learn about God's passion and God's heart, but then we also reveal God's plan and the way that God works in the world. Even though this is an Old Testament passage, I mean, this is all the way at the beginning of your Bible. You see, this is very early on in the scriptures, but this is the same God of the New Testament. It's the same God that we serve today. And in the burning bush, I think God's heart is just on full display. And we get to learn so much about his desire, the things that he values, and what he desires to accomplish in the world. And so if you would look with me at Exodus chapter 3, and all the way down, we could look at verse 4. Moses sees the bush, and he's curious because he sees a bush that's on fire and is burning but is not consumed. And so he turns aside to see the bush. And we read in verse 4, the Bible says, "The Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." In just these couple verses here, we learn a couple things about God. The first one is God's heart. We see God's passion on display, and we see a God whose heart is moved by the affliction of mankind. God says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." Now, if we go back and look at the whole story, we know that Moses lived in Egypt, and Moses was also aware of the affliction that was in Egypt. In fact, he was so aware of it that he was kind of moved with passion or compassion, and he took a man's life, and that's what forced him to flee into the desert. And so Moses knew that there was a problem in Egypt. He knew that it was his brethren that were in Egypt. He knew it was his mother and his father and his family, his sister were there, and that they were slaves. They were being forced to labor. And so this was something that was close to Moses' heart. But God here reveals to Moses, hey, I'm also aware of what's going on in Egypt, and I also care about those people. I care about their affliction. And we live in a world today that is similarly afflicted, generally afflicted with this idea of sin. A whole world that is under a curse of sin. And it's why we have so many terrible things in this world. And people are afflicted by death and disease, and there is injustice all around us. And people look around at the injustice, and they maybe that leads them to doubt God and say, how could there be a God if we live in such a terrible world? And there are so many horrible things. And yet God reveals here in Exodus and through the whole Bible that he's aware of the problems that are in the world, and that these problems are the result of sin, but that God cares about the affliction that is caused in the world. And he says that he not only sees the affliction, but that he heard the cry of the people. God is so involved in this earth and so involved in his creation. He sees what's going on. He hears what's going on, what people are saying, and he hears what's really in people's hearts. And he understands the heavy, heavy burden that people are carrying. And when I read in Exodus chapter 3 here, and I read in verse 7, when God says, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I look out at the world around us today, and I kind of try to see it from God's perspective, I see so many of these taskmasters, like the children of Israel had, around the world today. You know, sin is today a cruel taskmaster. Right. Sin rules many people's lives. It keeps them captive. It keeps them enslaved. And it forces them to labor their whole lives spent serving that sin. And even destroying their own lives, destroying their own bodies in the service of sin. And this is kind of the position physically that the children of Israel were in. But this is the position physically that sin puts some people in as well, in bondage. But there are other taskmasters in this world, and those are the taskmasters of religion, that like the taskmasters of Egypt, force people to labor to earn their salvation, force people to work, force people to do good works. And the burden that religion places on people's shoulders is this burden of you have to be good enough. You have to work. You have to pray. You have to strive. You have to serve God in such a way and faithfully through your whole life to earn God's favor. That is a heavy burden. That's an impossible burden. It's a burden that mankind cannot bear because we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so when I look around the world and I see people all over the world that are carrying this heavy burden of their own salvation and the responsibility for their own soul, that is a spiritual bondage. Those are cruel taskmasters that are all around us. And we can look at Dearborn and we see it clearly. We see Islam there, and it's a very domineering, oppressive religion all around the world. It's not just in the U.S., obviously. There are nearly 2 billion Muslims in the world, and they're kind of stretched across the whole globe. But we see it specifically on display here in Detroit. In Metro Detroit is the headquarters of Islam in the U.S., and we see that people are working. Ultimately, it's a religion of works, and they are laboring for their own salvation. God sees that, and God sees those people, and God cares about those people. And so we see in Exodus chapter 2, God's passion. He sees and cares about people that are afflicted, people that are carrying heavy burdens. And he says there at the end of verse 7, for I know their sorrows. Because this is the end result of any hope that people grab onto outside of Jesus Christ is sorrow. Because there is no hope outside of the gospel. Right. And we live in a world where people are drowning in sorrow. It's we have a pandemic and an epidemic, but the real epidemic going on in the world is one of sorrow, a loss of joy. People express it in so many ways, in depression and anxiety and all of these things showing themselves. But at the end of the day, it's sorrow. It's true spiritual sorrow that our world is under. God sees and God knows, and this is the great thing that I love about Exodus chapter 3 and what gives me hope for the world and motivates me today is that God sees, God cares, God has a passion, but God also has a plan. God saw what was going on in Egypt, but what does God do about what's going on in Egypt? He says in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You see, God cares about the world so much. He loved those people so much that he himself went down to Egypt to assure their deliverance. And I see here in Exodus chapter 3, the gospel, Because we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his own son. He came himself. He sent himself to this earth. Because God is the answer to mankind's problem. We have a sin problem that can't be solved with anything other than God himself. It required a God-man, Jesus Christ, to come live a perfect life and die a death in our place that he didn't deserve. To offer us hope, to offer us salvation. And this is the God that we read here in Egypt that came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And if there's one more idea I can share with you here in just these last couple minutes, God has a passion, he has this plan to deliver people from their affliction. But how does he accomplish that plan? And he goes on as he talks to Moses. We could go forward to verse 9. And God says out of the bush again, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And this is where God's passion and God's plan becomes our privilege. Because God uses men and women in his service as his messengers to go and to give people the good news of deliverance. Because we see here two ideas in this passage, and these are two seemingly contradictory ideas on the surface, that God says two verses ago, "I will go down to Egypt and I will deliver the people." And then he turns around and he says, "Moses, you're going to go down to Egypt and you're going to deliver the people." And there are these two ideas, but they're the same. God was the one that was going to deliver the children of Israel, but Moses was the messenger. And Moses had this really powerful, privileged position that he got to go be God's representative on earth. He got to go to a place where people were in bondage, people were oppressed, and he had a message, he had assurance from God that they were going to be set free, and he got to be the deliverer. Now, ultimately, what did Moses do in Egypt? Ultimately, he went down there and he talked. He spoke. He delivered messages and he told Pharaoh to let the people go and he told the people that they were going to go and he was the communicator. But Moses didn't bring the plagues. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Moses didn't do any of the miraculous things that were required for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt and to change the Pharaoh's mind. But Moses still had the powerful place. He got to wave his staff and he got to be the one in that position of pointing people to freedom. He got to be the deliverer. And we have the same amazing privilege today. That's how I feel about going to Dearborn. We have the position that we've been placed in is not one necessarily of just immense pressure and there's this daunting task ahead of us, but we're excited that we get to go to a place where there are many people in bondage and we get to simply share with them the good news that freedom is available. That Jesus Christ died for them. That they can be saved. They don't have to serve sin. They don't have to serve a law. They don't have to serve anything else. That Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all. And that they can be free from those things. They can be delivered from the burden of their own salvation. And they can be delivered from the oppression of sin. And we get to be the ones who point the way to the Savior. And we go there. You look at Moses and you see Moses. And the thing that I'm impressed with, that most people say, Moses was so incredibly bold. Right? He was so bold. He was able to march into this dark place, this powerful person, and basically make his demands. Say, "Let my people go." And we think, what a bold statement. What a brave man that he was to do that. And yet, what gave Moses the confidence to do that? What gave him the assurance that he had any right to go in and say that? It was only because God had already told him what he was going to do. God already told him, "I'm going to set the people free. Just go down there and let them know what's going to happen." And so Moses had an assurance. He had a confidence in God that God was able to do the things that he said he was going to do. That God was going to keep his promises. That God was going to fulfill his word. And that God was going to show up. And so Moses put himself out there in faith. And God delivered. God delivered. He delivered the people and he delivered under Moses as well. And so we go to Dearborn with a similar assurance. That Jesus Christ promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so we are confident in God's passion. We know that God loves the people that are in Dearborn. That he died for the people that are in Dearborn. And that he desires that they hear the gospel and that they come to him. And that he has designed this institution, this amazing organism, this vehicle, if you could say it, called the local New Testament church to deliver this message, to be the ship the rescue ship that can go in and give people the gospel and disciple them up and raise them up and send them out as missionaries as well. And so that is why we go to Dearborn as church planters, to start the Dearborn Baptist Church, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and ultimately to multiply the worship of Jesus Christ. That in a place right now where Christ is not widely worshipped, that he would be widely worshipped and he would be widely known. And that we would lift him up and that he would draw all men nigh to himself. Thank you so much. God bless. And thank you again, Pastor, for having us in here today.